Now, after Judas went out, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, I so now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace be to you from the God who is our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, we finished our series on Ephesians last week, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at texts that deal with the sacraments. We're going to think about what it is that we practice to become part of this community, what it is that we do every time we gather to nourish this community. And as we think about these two sacraments that are central to who we are, baptism and communion, we'll look at some scriptural texts to help us understand them, and we'll think about how it is that these impact the way we live our lives together. Before we start with the slides, I want you to look at this window, and up here in the window, I can't really point with this pointer too much because it disappears on the window because the window is so bright and glistening and beautiful. But at the center of that window, right in the center, you'll see Luther's rose, and you'll see the heart, and you'll see the cross in the heart that brings it life, and the flower, the forgiveness of sins, the blue, which is the sign of hope, and that gold ring, which is the promise of eternal life. These are the things that Luther wanted us to understand, that when Christ stood at the center of our heart, he brought life and hope and this promise of eternity. And that believing, trusting in this was a life-changing, meaningful way to actually encounter not just a religious thing, but to encounter life itself. But central to this window is the story, but around this thing, this Luther's rose, are two other things that are important. And I think I can get enough attention here. If you go around the perimeter here, you can see that little green dot going around. Going in from each of these are little swords that point to the middle. If you remember the armor of God from Ephesians, which was just last week, the sword was the truth. It was the word of God. It was the thing we bring. So each of these swords represents God's word. And at the tip of each sword, on the handle part, you'll notice that there are grapes and there are heads of grain. There is wine and there is bread. That around this, the thing that nourishes the faith that we have is the fact that we gather each week and in the presence of Christ, we share bread and drink from a cup and we honor and celebrate the fact that Christ is here, that we don't just gather to be a club, to be an organization, to sit in pews and do whatever, but we actually gather to honor, to celebrate, and to be the body of Christ in the presence of Christ. And this is what nourishes us and sustains us. And around the outside of that, you'll notice this other ring of little crosses. You'll notice these little crosses in the middle are all in seas of blue. The blue is the waters of the baptism, which we were all baptized and gathered into the family, the body of Christ. And the little cross is the cross that was traced on the forehead of each one of us when we were baptized to remind us that we belong to Jesus and that God's promise to us that we belong to Jesus will not be let go of, will not be released, that God can be trusted, God is faithful, that we belong to Jesus. And each of us who have been baptized have this cross marked on our head when we're baptized. And it resides there, invisibly, but we know it's there for the rest of our lives and for eternity. So these sacraments are kind of central. When you come in and you look at this window, you can see the rose, you can see the kind of core of our faith story and what it means for us to believe that we are saved by grace through Jesus Christ's work at the cross, what it means that we're nourished at his table, and what it means that we're joined into this family, this body of Christ in the waters of baptism. Sometimes when you come in, I know that window catches your attention. Maybe when it does someday, just stop. Walk your way through and think about just not just the sparkle and the beauty and the thing, but this message, the centrality of Christ. Now, baptism is what we're going to talk about today, and baptism is this baptismal bath, this washing. We'll talk more about it next week in a different way, but today we're going to emphasize that as we're baptized, as we're connected, that we are joined to Jesus, we're part of the body of Christ, and therefore we form community. That to belong to Jesus is to belong to Jesus' people, and to be part of Christ is to be part of the body of Christ. And that when Jacob was baptized, he and I actually became connected because I had been baptized. And it was true for Jacob and Lois, and that all of us in the baptism are connected, not just even with people from Zion, but from people who have been baptized into Christ all around the world. That this incredible sense of a community, over a billion people strong, who together embody the presence of Jesus everywhere we go and every place. Now, the story that we have today was from the very first Pentecost. It was Acts chapter 2. And in that story, the disciples who had had Jesus die and rise and disappear, ascend, are waiting. There's 120 people, the 12 original disciples, some other men and women gathered there. They're just waiting and waiting because Jesus said, go and wait for this power to come. And the Spirit has come, and the flames and the wind has pushed them out into the streets. And from all over the world, people are gathered for this incredible festival of Pentecost. And so when this happens, it's not like Jesus decided to show up at Zion Lutheran Church with 50 people at the early service and 50 or 60 people at the late service. He decided he was going to show up with the Holy Spirit where there were gazillions of people right outside the temple in Jerusalem and make a huge splash to let people know that in Christ, as the Spirit was sent, something radically different was going on. Now, I want you to think about this there for a bit. The Pentecost was a festival, a harvest festival, and it was 50 days after Passover. This event we have this morning, the lesson that Karen read, happens 50 days after Passover. The thing we read in the gospel lesson was Jesus' final address to his disciples for Passover. Jesus speaking to this event happening is 50 days apart. 50 days. Now, I want you to think about what happened the day after Jesus said that. He went out into the crowds. He was before Pilate being tried. The crowds were there. What did the crowds say? Crucify him. Crucify him. They screamed, what should we do with this man? Crucify him. And Jesus was crucified. It's only 50 days. This is the next festival. When Peter goes out to give his sermon on Pentecost, he's not talking to a random group of people. Most of the people in Peter's crowd, because it's Jerusalem, same city, were there in Pilate's crowd. The same people who said, crucify him, now hear that he has risen from the dead and sent the Spirit, and that this amazing thing that they are experiencing, this incredible thing that they are part of, is the redemption and turning around of the thing that they had done just 50 days prior when they screamed that Jesus should be crucified. This isn't a random thing like, you know, my sins killed Jesus, 2,000 years ago. It feels kind of safe to say that, doesn't it? Kind of nebulous. My sins killed Jesus. Michelle, your sins killed Jesus. But it doesn't have the same bite as to say, you know, 50 days ago, we were all standing in this same place, and you said you wanted Jesus dead. Not just somebody said it, but you said it. Can you imagine coming to grips with the fact that your opinion of Jesus 50 days ago and what you know has happened now has changed so much, and you realize that this is your fault? Not just nebulously your fault, like, oh yeah, Jesus died for humanity, but you were in the crowd. You said it. You were the one who wanted him dead. And now you have something completely different going on, and you wish you hadn't done it. Because what you've seen and what you've heard and what Peter has said has cut you to the quick. It has torn your heart. And you're just thinking, oh my gosh, what have we done? Oh no. That's the environment into which Peter gives his sermon. Not randomness, but talking to mostly the same people. And what does he say? Peter says, you know, the God we worship is a God of second and second and second and second chances. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing that's happening to us, the same incredible power that you see being unleashed, will be yours. Simply repent and be baptized. And we were reminded again and again and again that no matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, all of these things that bother us, all of these things that channel them away, they trail us, they trackle all around us, all of them are washed in baptism. All of them are forgiven in Christ. All of them are simply taken up not taken away, but taken up. And we, whoever we are, whatever we've been, whatever we've done, are brought into Christ, redeemed, washed, refreshed, and made new. Wow. Imagine if you had been the one that said, crucify out loud, and then realized what had happened and what had been done, and then been offered that gift, that free and incredible gift. What an incredible rejoicing there would be. Well, on that particular day, it says that 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000. Can you imagine? 3,000. There are 4 ELCA Lutheran churches in Elgin. Our combined worship attendance is about 500, maybe a little less. Imagine 3,000. That's like 6 Lutheran church communities in sizes of the Elgin community, all at once on one day, just decided, you know, I think we blew it. And God loves us anyway. Wow. And in they came. 3,000 people were baptized and brought into this community. And this transformation began, and something from 120 little people to 3,120 people, a huge band of folks, happened just like that. Now, the reality is that that meant that they had to form some practices. They had to begin to create a community. Community doesn't exist by accident. It might be created by accident, but it doesn't sustain itself by accident. Staying a community, staying connected to people, belonging to people, loving people, doing this is really hard work. It requires intentionality. And it said that they began these 4 basic things. They began to honor the apostles' teaching. They would listen to those people who could teach and begin to understand who Jesus was and what Jesus had done and who Jesus is in the resurrected and Holy Spirit way and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. This apostles' teaching began to be central. They kept week after week after week gathering to hear the story and be connected to it. It says that they broke bread each week, that the way that they honored community was that they ate together, and there in breaking bread honored the presence of Christ. They began to institute communion very early in the life of the church. They began to fellowship with one another. And this isn't, we'll talk about this more in a minute, this isn't kind of like, oh, let's have a cup of coffee and sneak out the door. Hi, good to see you. Yep, how are the kids? Good. Yep, nice day we're having here. Yep, okay, got to go. We're not talking about that kind of fellowship. We're talking about much deeper fellowship, loving, caring community where people are engaging one another and living together and supporting and encouraging each other. And finally, they engaged in prayer. They understood that if I am your brother and you're my sister in Christ, that I need to be concerned about you. I need to pray for you. When things are going on in our lives, that we need to be concerned. And so this common sense that we gather in prayer to lift our concerns together to God began to be formed. These things, apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer, began to mark the church over and over, and you recognize them in our own practice. Now, having said that, I want to spend just a minute on koinonia. Koinonia, fellowship, is the biblical word koinonia. And koinonia means not just fellowship like what we think of as fellowship, like coffee and donuts or something. Koinonia actually means deep and abiding, caring Christian community. Deep and abiding, caring Christian community. It goes beyond the surface. And it requires a certain intentionality and a willingness for me or you to check in with each other, to care for each other, and to bring our concerns to each other, loving each other, and to God, interceding and intervening. That this kind of fellowship is not something that happens in the kind of surfacey way that our society often has it, but that it requires a certain intentionality. It means after worship, we really ought to hang around. We ought to. And we ought to talk to each other, not just the same 4 people all the time, although maybe them too, but very intentionally, watching and paying attention to folks, maybe who don't have people to talk to this week. I got 8 people at my table. There's 1 person sitting over there. Should I go sit with the 8 and make 9? Or should I go sit someplace else and make 2? Koinonia says, I make 2. Because 8 doesn't need 9, and I don't need the same conversation. But I very intentionally watch for those people who are falling in that space where they need attention, or maybe they're new and they need to be noticed, or whatever it is. I'm very attentive. And I don't let it just happenstance go, because I'm committed to koinonia. Being committed to that means that I have practice in my mind. I have principles that kind of guide and shape me. I have the love of Christ that he talked about with his disciples actually guiding and shaping my decisions when I walk back out that door. Next week, Mandy's going to have a coffee in a different spot. There's going to be a table there. Now she's going to do it because next week I've announced it's going to happen. This is how things happen. But she's been thinking about this with folks, and one of the things we noticed is that in order to get to the coffee pot, which I could care less where it is because I don't drink coffee, right? It's not my problem. In order to get to the coffee pot, if you're a new person, first of all, you've got to find it. You kind of got to scout it out. Well, these people have coffee. I wonder where they got it. And then you notice it's there. There's a coffee thing back in the corner. It's actually the farthest corner. So if you're a new person, what do you have to do? To walk through all those people you don't know to a thing you just spotted and weren't sure you knew where it was to figure out about the coffee. Well, if you're here, that's like, well, this is no big deal. What's the big deal? But if this is your first week here, and man, getting something in your hand would make you feel a little more secure. Just a cup of coffee or even a cup of ice water, if that's what you'd rather have. If it's there and you can get it at the beginning, right? You don't have to journey through all these people you don't know to do something you just found on the radar. Maybe, just maybe, you stand there a little longer and a little more confidently. And somebody notices, or maybe there's actually a host or hostess at the coffee table saying, good morning, it is so good to see you. Can I get you anything else? Or can I introduce you to somebody? Or I don't know your name, my name is. And all of a sudden, koinonia is beginning to happen, because rather than people fending for themselves because fellowship means refreshment time, we're talking about fellowship meaning connection and community and becoming something we weren't, because koinonia doesn't just happen. It's a commitment we make and an intentionality we have because we are the body of Christ. Now, this thing called koinonia starts small, happens in places like our overflow space, over a glass of water, a cup of coffee, a piece of cake. But the reality is, once koinonia is formed, once it is what it is, it is. It simply is. So, for example, I put this picture up here because it's these two hands, but if you look closely, everything on those hands is little countries and things. This is the globe. This is the world. We're over on this side, right about there somewhere, I suppose. And in a couple weeks, man, it's going to be over on this side somewhere. I don't know where. We're in the north, she'll be in the south. We're in the west, she'll be in the east. It'll be just about exactly on the opposite side of the world. But she's not gone, is she? No. Koinonia, community. You don't go alone. And this isn't about distance being, oh, we're close, so we have koinonia, we're far, we don't give a rip. No, this is about being the body of Christ and recognize the body of Christ extends all around the world. You know what? When she gets there, she's going to meet people she hasn't ever met before. They won't use her language. They won't look and dress the way she does. But you know what? In the waters of baptism, they were claimed and joined to the body of Christ. So we're not sending her off to some strange place to be with strange people. We're sending her off to a different place to be with Jesus in a different way and to experience koinonia in a new way, because it reminds us that our koinonia is a little subset of something really, really huge. Isn't that amazing? What we practice here, we live and embody for the sake of the world. And when we venture out those doors and we are koinonia people, intentionally committed to connecting to others, amazing things happen. May you this day experience you are in the presence of Christ. And may you experience that it didn't happen alone, but it happened in fellowship, in koinonia, with sisters and brothers in Christ. And that together we experience Christ and we embody Christ wherever we are, whoever we are, wherever we go. Because wherever we are, and wherever we go, Jesus always got there first. Amen.